And as been mentioned, I'm sorry in advance if I sound a little bit scratchy tonight with just fighting a bit of a bug. But very glad to be speaking on Psalm 1. It's one of my favourites, and it was great to see it was in the lectionary for today. The title of my message is, Where Are You Really Planted? Not where do you think you are planted, but where are you really planted? Not where other people tell you you are planted, but where are you really planted? The Bible tells us, 1 Samuel 16:7, that the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord sees exactly where you are, where each of us is. He sees you not just as the outward tree, but as your root system as well. He sees what it is that is sustaining you, what water and nutrients you are allowing yourself to draw. And he wants that to be him. I just want to start by playing a band in Australia. They're called the Sons of Korah. And all they do is sing the Psalms. They don't change any words. I really recommend you have a listen to them. I'm just going to play you their version of Psalm 1. Hopefully it will come through. Let's see. Is it going to come through? Oh, I've unplugged something. Here we go. All right. Try that. Give it one more go, and if it doesn't work, we'll start.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the sinner's way, or sit in the seat of the mocker. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man, that man for his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man, that man he meditates on the word both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams, which yields its fruit in a season. And whatever he does will prosper, all that he does succeeds. His leaf shall not wither. Not so the wicked.
Enjoyed that. The psalm strikes us as one where there's a very clear division, two types of people, the righteous person and the wicked, for example. It strikes you a bit like a lot of what Jesus talks about when he says, you know, there's two ways of living, or a narrow road and a wide road to follow, or the man that builds his house on the rock and the man builds his house on the sand. And you know, often when we read these kind of psalms, we say, of course, I'm not like that. But as we get into it, it starts, for me at least, to seem maybe not quite as simple. Blessed is the one. And what does that word blessed mean? We sing it a lot. Blessed this, blessed that. Blessed be your name. I bless the Lord, O my soul. The Hebrew term means privileged, happy, and fortunate. And as you notice, Bimbi's translation he read was happy. So happy is the one. And instantly we want to be like that person who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And once again, we can read the word wicked and think, oh, well, that means, you know, a villain like the Wicked Witch of the West, or the Joker in Batman, or Winston Churchill. No, just joking. That was in the news this week, John McDonald. Thought Winston Churchill was a villain, and it was controversial. There's my one joke. All right. but sin and wickedness is, it's not as simple as that. John Piper defines sinning as any feeling or thought or speech that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all things. So, wow, it gets a little bit more complicated. We start thinking of, you know, are we like that sometimes? The overall point is that the blessed one, the happy, the fortunate one, is the one who does not walk, stand, or sit with any of those kind of people, who doesn't hang out with them, who doesn't dwell with them. And it's interesting, again, Bimbi's translation was scoffing rather than mockers. And it's easy, isn't it, to hear scoffing statements around the place. People can be scoffing about something, they can be critical about something, and how are we to respond to that? I would suggest in those situations, our call is to shut it down, to change the topic, or to tell the person if necessary, I don't think that's right or helpful or honouring of the other person to be speaking that way. So that's how we honour Christ. So we don't sit with the mockers and stand with the scoffers. But now we come to the verse 2 and 3, which honestly is just the most, for me, the most beautiful part of the psalm. The person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And you know that the word law in the Old Testament is Torah, and that has two meanings. It can mean in some circumstances just the Mosaic law, you know, the Moses's Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all of that. But in a more general sense, it can also mean the instruction of God. So the instruction of God, the person whose delight is the instruction of the law and who of the Lord, and who meditates on that instruction day and night. We must get out of our head the idea of some sort of monkish, academic type fellow who would sit there, you know, with their Bible commentaries and, you know, meditating on the law, you know, and the Bible. That's not really what it's talking about. The meaning here of this delight is a lot closer to something that used to happen to Hebrew children at the time. And I'll just read you a little bit about their education. The first level of education, lasting until about 10, was called Bet Sefer, meaning house of the book. Sometimes at Bet Sefer, the rabbi would put honey on the children's fingers when they started on the first day, and have them taste the honey and remind them that God's words taste like honey on the tongue. The teacher wanted them to associate the words of God with the most delicious, exquisite thing they could possibly imagine. You can remember in that culture, honey was very rare. It was a delicacy. A lot of these kids not necessarily even tasted honey, but the rabbi would put it on their finger and say, taste that. This is before they started any of their instruction, and say, the Torah, the word of God, is like that. So from the very beginning, they had that association. And it puts a new meaning, doesn't it, on, you know, some of the words we sing, like in a song this morning. You know, your name is like honey on my lips. Or how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, from Psalm 119. So let's get rid of that dry association connected with God's word that we might sometimes have. The psalm also talks about the person meditating day and night. And I don't know, does that mean twice a day, like once in the morning, once in the evening? Or is that an expression sort of day and night, as in I can't stop thinking about you day and night, you know, when you're in love with somebody? It could be the second. I'm not entirely sure, but either way, it's an intentional thing. And it's someone who's encountered something so sweet that they want more of it. Prayerfully chewing over the word of God. And now look what the amazing consequences of that are. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The beautiful thing about poetry like that is a picture tells a thousand words. We don't really need to, you know, theologically break that down, because that picture of the tree flourishing says so much to us. In my own country, Australia, you can have a very dry area of land, and then you can have a huge river gum growing next to a river or a creek, you know, that just shouldn't be there. But because it's next to a source of water, it is so strong and stable and beautiful, and it gives rest and it gives shade, you know, to animals, to people, to cattle. If you look further at the consequences in the passage, the tree yields its fruit in season. And you get a sense from that part that the fruit is no big deal. It just sort of happens, because the point is that the tree is drawing from the water, drawing from that which gives its life, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever that person does prospers, the psalm says. I wonder, have you ever met people like that? People who have an energy or authority about them, a sense of closeness to God, and it seems that really whatever they do, they're so present to it and powerful. You know, I had a pastor like that once, and then he left and became a school teacher. He did different things, but it didn't matter, because whatever he did, it was like he was bringing God with him. Yeah, I'm sure we've all met people like that in our lives. So it's such an attractive image. And the rest of the psalm contrasts that with, you know, the wicked being like chaff, which is just the husks of corn and seed that's separated by winnowing and threshing. It's just nothing. It just blows away. Here one day, gone the next. And towards the end of the psalm, it says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Isn't that nice? Watches over. I think of my little daughter, Serena. You know, she was here this morning and she's walking, but you have to watch over her. You know, you have to, and they started going out the front door. You have to watch where she's going. And sometimes a bit of a challenge after the service to do that. But as father, I feel I've got to try and do that if she's there and no one's noticed, or if we're somewhere else. My job is to watch over. And it says the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The only thing is, you know, if I call Serena, I say, Serena, she will come because she knows my voice. She's learned to hear my voice. That's been a learning process for her. It hasn't just happened automatically, yeah? And she won't necessarily respond to somebody else. Now, as I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking about it. You know, that's all great. You know, of course, the righteous one, the one by the stream, I want to be like that. You know, I am like that. But I was asking God, you know, I wasn't feeling too well, but I was sort of stirred up. Well, Lord, what is it that you're saying that I'm going to be sharing on Sunday night about this? What do you want to say? He's saying, Eden, you've been taking the easy road on this kind of thing for a long time, because how easy is it to falsely identify with that blessed person in the psalm like that? And so, of course, that's me. I'm not like the other ones. And I think there's two reasons why we can do that. The first is, I think, you know, as Christians in the New Covenant, we know we're saved, and we're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. You know, and we have a righteousness that is comes through faith, not through something we do. Like Hebrews said, like Paul says, we're credited with righteousness, like Abraham was. It's just a bit tricky, I think, that sometimes we can use that to say, oh, we're the ones by the stream, automatically. And in some ways, you know, of course we are, like ultimately with salvation, you know, we are because of what Christ did for us. But I don't think that's what this psalm is talking about. It's not a works-based philosophy. It's just a practical reality. If you meditate on God's word, spend time in his instruction, this is going to happen. You're going to be like that tree. If you spend time with someone, you become a bit like them. You are what you eat. I mean, these are just the fundamental laws, and it's true for us too. If you don't spend time shut in with Jesus, if you don't spend time with the Lord looking at his word, there were consequences of that too. You won't be drawing the water in the same way. And the second mistake I felt the Lord say to me that I have been guilty of making over time is at different times thinking, well, that's just a goal. Of course I can't be like that righteous person, but Lord, I want to be like that righteous person, so that's enough. You know, that righteous person who's doing all those things, you know, drawing on the word of God, you know, Lord, I love them, and I want to be like them, so they're like my poster boy. You know, when I grow up, I'm going to be like that person. Yeah. But it's okay that I'm not like that now. And I don't know, part of the reason I think is when you're a young male, when I was, you know, teenage or whatever, become a Christian, they say, oh, you should have your quiet time. Quiet time? It doesn't sound very exciting. I don't think it's even a good term, quiet time. It's not really much to attract somebody to that idea of a quiet time. You know, for me, I was always more interested in action time with the Lord. So it was kind of like the verse Bimbi shared this morning, also in the lectionary, Jesus coming down the mountain, Jesus teaching, the healing pouring out of Jesus, announcing the radical kingdom where the poor were blessed and the hungry were filled, you know, and the rich were turned away. It was this upside down social transformation thing. And at different times, I tried to really throw myself into that. You know, once we moved into this house, it had like 13 bedrooms or something, and we were a few Christians, my wife and I, early in our marriage, and some other Christians, and we're taking people who'd been coming off drugs and coming out of prison and all sort of living together and everything like that, you know, trusting the Lord for finances and whatever. It was radical. There was healings. I mean, my own healing happened from my stomach disease in that time. There was so much great fruit. But you know, within a year of starting that, the cracks appeared and relationships between friends were really strained and people fell out. Relationships with even the church leaders, the whole thing fell over. It was like a tree that, you know, just fell over because the roots were so dry. And thinking back at that time for me, I don't think I was even really praying beyond praying maybe like in a home group situation or praying in worship. I don't think I really had much of a prayer life. I wasn't really going to the Word unless I needed to, you know, to counsel somebody or to pray for somebody. I didn't have my own secret prayer life with the Lord. And so that's why I think, I mean, there was a whole lot of factors, but personally why I didn't handle a lot of it well, because I wasn't rooted in the Lord. Yeah. And so even Jesus, though, I mean, in the lectionary passage that Bimbi talked on this morning, just a couple of verses before, it says, now during those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. That was the very night before he did all those things and did the Beatitudes and healed all the people that we heard about. He spent the whole night seeking the Lord. So if Jesus needs to do that, now, why do we sometimes think we don't need to? Fast forward a few years, and April 2017, you know, I'm in Santiago, or at Chile. We've gone there to be missionaries. And there had been so much going on. Firstly, because of the Zika virus, we didn't even get to go to Colombia where we were planning, and we had to change. So the whole time had been really confusing. But then we're finally there, and then the blessing of Serena coming along, but then some medical complications for Beth and issues with healthcare costs and so forth. So, okay, we're going to go back to England. And I was overjoyed at the reason, which was the baby coming, but I was sort of confused because I just thought, Lord, all these changes, is this right to do? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, and I've got this from my journal, April 2017, my son, you've been having mixed feelings about going back to England, a heavy and at times confused feeling, because you launched out into mission in South America with fanfare and courage, and the thought of returning with wet wings seems confusing, on some level not right for you. But tonight my word has emerged to you very clearly. You're not taking a break from mission. The scenery is changing, that is all. In the UK, it's going to be a step up in how I'll be using you and your gifts. I want it to be a stretching time for you. You're about to start as a missionary to England. I'm sending you from Chile to England. That's April 2017. By mid-year, I was coming here and I was doing worship, and then a couple of months later, I'm working here in the worship, and I truly believe that was the Lord answering, you know, both my kind of cry and also fulfilling the prophecy he gave me. But, you know, I want to be really honest with you guys, because you've known me a while here now. For the first period here, I'd say the first half of my time here, I was very dry. I was doing long journeys. I had a newborn baby. And I was just doing the routine. I can do worship. You might think every time it's amazing and spiritual, but it's a bit like driving a car for me too sometimes. Sometimes I can do it on road if I'm not careful, all right? And for a while that was happening. And it was really weird because I can remember sometimes like it was all happening for you guys, like you were really in the presence and gifts were breaking out. And I wasn't feeling anything. I'm just going, okay, like, thank you, Lord, you know. But that got a little bit disconcerting at times for me because I thought it's like a little bit like it's raining and everyone's singing in the rain, but you're not feeling any water yourself, yeah? Or even worse, like everyone's getting wet and you're holding the pipe, the hose, you know, for them, but you can't get any for some reason. And then Barbara, I'm glad you're here because there was a time you spoke to me about a year ago or something, and you said, you need to worship yourself. The Lord is going to speak to you through songs. Did you say, do you remember? You need to just spend time worshiping, not for St. Paul's, not for anything else, but just for yourself. And I'm sorry to say, but when you said that, I just thought, oh, I can't do that. Like, I'm all worshipped out. Like, on my own, I don't really want to be listening to Bethel and everything because it's a little bit like when Beth says, can we listen to music or whatever in bed? I can't because I can't switch off. I'm thinking about the chords. I'm thinking, oh, that's a good change. I'd love to try that. You know what I mean? Like, I just can't switch off from it. I love it, but I can't switch off. And when you said that, I just sort of parked it over there. I just thought, I can't do that right now. I'm just getting through. I'm relying on the routine. Maybe it sounds strange to some of you think, oh, why wouldn't you love worship? But perhaps you have your own routines and things that you do, and you just do the routine because you know it's a good thing. It could be being a good mother. It could be being a good worker. It could be being a good vicar. Who knows what it might be? And you might just think, as long as I'm doing the routine and doing it right and doing the good things and being kind to people, that's okay for me. Well, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when we do that for too long, there's a deep dryness that can form. And that was what was happening for me around that time after Barbara gave the word that I didn't listen to. And, you know, I just thank the Lord because what he did, he sometimes, if we're not learning a lesson, he comes again and makes it really clear. And what he did for me, like my escape was news. I love radio. I love Radio 4. I love Brexit and all that stuff. I mean, I'm always following it. Why? I don't think anyone cares about my view on it, but I'm sort of caught up in it all. And God broke my radio in the car. Do you know how? I had to put a new battery in the Ford. And if you disconnect the battery, the radio locks and you can only get the radio open by paying Ford for the code, like paying them £20. And I just like, I'm not paying you. Who's going to steal the radio from my car? Do you know what I mean? Like the whole system annoyed me and I just left it. And then I'm driving in silence and I'm just like, wow, like all this time not being distracted. And around that time, Rachel, I'm glad you're here because Rachel sent me David Wilkerson links. And he's the guy who had this amazing ministry to gangs in New York in the 60s. And I got to meet him once, actually, with Teen Challenge, just in a big group of people, and I remember what a powerful preacher he was. So there's these sermons of David Wilkerson. And so what I do, listen to the podcast instead, playing through my phone speaker while I'm driving. And I'm just like, wow. Because his big thing is, forget the public ministry. You must be shut in with the Lord. You must be shut in with the Lord. That's what Jesus says. He says, you know, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees and hypocrites, but I'm going to jump forward to wherever I had that. But he said, go into your room and shut the door. And that's when he tells the Lord's Prayer. But you have to have that time shut in with the Lord. And so at first I was feeling holy about just driving and listening to the David Wilkerson. But then I realized I'm two-timing the Lord here because I'm actually just trying to get home. This isn't really my prayer time with the Lord. You know, this is me listening to a guy talking about prayer. And then I thought, I need to start praying every day. Like, you know, not just when I need to and not just while I'm doing something else. Because it's not like I never prayed, but it's like I need to start praying at a set times. And I thought, you know, Bimbi's like the guiding star, you know, if you work here, because he's like, you know, at 3 a.m. the Lord told me this morning. It's like, okay. So, you know, he sets the example, which is good. But it was not going to be 3 a.m. for me. I'm probably up with my daughter, but it's not going to be like 3 a.m. for the Lord speaking to me necessarily. It's not my best time. So I said to the Lord, you know, what should I do? And I don't even feel hungry to do this. And then I just realized I couldn't do it. I was just going to become a works thing for me to try and do this. So instead I said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but will you make me hungry, Lord? And so I just started fasting one day a week. And I don't even love fasting. Like, I'm not this super faster. I find it really hard. I was just fasting one day a week, and I just said, Lord, just make me hungry for you. Just make me hungry for you. And honestly, guys, like, within a couple of weeks, I was like, if I can go and have, you know, a meeting, like if a friend rings me up and says, I need to talk to you, I'll talk to him for half an hour. Or if someone says, can I meet you for lunch, I'll find a way to squeeze that in. And I was like, I can do that with the Lord. So if I have another job that I do advocacy, I drive around and things, I was like, I'm going to leave half an hour earlier for appointments and things like that. So I'm not trying to like big note myself. It's just like 30 minutes and things like that. But just stop the car in a park, put on some headphones, listening to worship, but worship that I really want to listen to. And just walking around, praying in tongues. Sometimes if I'm not feeling good, I just say, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, you know, and just listen to the music. And then after a while, it wasn't enough, just the songs, people's, you know, songs. Lord, what's your word saying? So I'm sit down, look up the lectionary. And instead of it feeling like dry and heavy, it was like, wow, you know, that's just for today. Thank you. That psalm is for today. And I wouldn't even get halfway through the psalm. You know, it was just underlining things. And the Lord then would start talking to me through it. Yeah. Bimbi, I'm mindful of time, but we did start a bit late, so is that all right? Yeah. I've got to watch. He's my boss too, you know. So, the jokes are better when I'm not prepared them, huh? Yeah. Okay. So, here's what he said on January 15th. My son, I can't tell you how important this time is. Your job is just to stay on the path. To stay on the path, because the distance you are covering is not external, it is internal. Stop fighting this time. Instead, embrace every opportunity to run this race and win this prize. All you have to do is spend time running in the right direction. And then a really big one on 26th of November, actually, he told me why we had to leave South America. You know, like obviously there was the medical reasons, but like why spiritually? And so you see that confusion I was carrying that was part of my dryness was ministered to. Now, this is me reflecting. He told me that when you aim a rocket for the moon, all you have to do is have the rocket 1 degree off, you know, or a fraction of a degree off, and you will miss the moon by thousands of miles. You might think, well, okay, where are you going with this? What he meant was that this is what he was correcting, that even though we had left for South America, I had placed my foundational confidence, my compass direction in a sense, in honouring an old vow I had made to myself about going on mission. That's why I was doing it at that time, because years before I'd said we're going to do that. And the compass was just that little bit off. It was about kind of ticking something that was from the past. It doesn't mean we're not go back or whatever, but he had to correct that because it wasn't on him. You know, I thought if we did this mission, if it went well, then everything was fine. So he's just corrected that. And I was writing about this compass, and this was in a truck stop place, yeah? Like, you know those really crummy diners? And I was just having a coffee, and I was having this quiet time, I was writing this out about the compass. And I kid you not, there was just a window, a small window in the caravan type, you know, thing that it was, and a bus, a huge coach just pulls through. I just wrote compass correction, I underlined it, and this huge bus pulls in, and it says on the side, compass. And so, look, all I'm trying to say is I feel like a different person, like, because these times of seeking the Lord and just weaving in the Word, just little by little, not, you know, 30 minutes, whatever, has become, for me, the most amazing thing. And there was a day where, you know, it was like day off, and I was like, no, I've got to do it today too. So I went and did it. And then I was meant to be picking Oriana up, and Beth's ringing and like going, you know, have you got, and I'm like, oh, can't you get her today? Can't you get her? So I didn't want to leave the Lord. I didn't want to leave his presence. I'm just sitting in a park. But I'm telling you this because this is so cool. The delight. And I feel the Lord healing me in this. My name means delight. And occasionally Christians will come up to me and say, you know your name, Eden? It means delight. And I'd be like, ah, delight? You know, as a guy, like, it sounds a bit weird. But the Lord's reconnecting me with something foundational for me. Delight. My delight in the Lord, but his delight in me. And that's true for all of us. His delight in us. And just rest in that. Spend time in that. And the only way I can describe it too is, do you remember, like, maybe when you were a teenager or something, you first fell in love with somebody. Or it might have been, you know, when you first met your spouse or something. But do you remember that feeling, like, you would do anything just to get to the bus stop 10 minutes earlier so you could have 10 more minutes with that person, you know, because you weren't going to see them for the rest of the day or something. That excited feeling. And I started feeling like that about spending these times with the Lord. We had the Eastgate people and they're singing, I love your presence last week on Friday night. And just while we were there, I felt the Lord saying, you know, but I love your presence. Now the Lord's singing it back. Yeah. So suddenly it all makes sense. It's about where we are planted. It's not about it being aspirational, like, you know, oh, I want to be like that when I grow up one day. And it's not being like false identification, saying, oh, I'm already like that because of Jesus. No, it's actually saying, Lord, I need that. I just need it. I can't really live without it. I can't live without this connection with you. And this is the same principle in so many ways. You know, we have the song, Stirring Up Deep, Deep Wells, Stirring Up Deep, Deep Waters. It's not just kids' songs. It's like, oh, that's what it's all about, a connection with that living water, that living source. Or we have Jesus saying in John, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing, in John 15. It's all the same principle. He's just saying the vine instead of the roots in that one. It's all the same principle. Unless we live with a connection like that, we're running, I suppose, a little bit like I was, you know, before this radio broke, which is a little bit like when the car's petrol light has gone on. Do you know when it goes to tell you? And you still have a certain number of miles. And so you can get, you can learn to try and cheat the car. And even though the lights come on, you can still drive and think, well, I've got 50 miles. You know, maybe you don't do that, Bimby, but, you know.
Diesel,
you don't do that with diesel. So anyway, I was doing that literally and I was doing that spiritually. Yeah. And what happened to me one day literally was that the car said it had 24 miles left, and then it jumped, and then it had nothing left because it's an old car. And I had to go and get petrol and put petrol in the car. We don't want to be like that spiritually. We don't want to be like that in life, like whatever challenges we're facing in lives, marriage, ministry. We don't want to be like that. So I think we're just going to finish there and maybe have a song, you know, at the end. And I think I should stop there. Yeah, but that's just what I want to share, and it's come from my heart. You know, I'm not trying to be too intellectual with this, but it's a thank you all, because by being here at St. Paul's, you know, sort of, it's almost led me into this place that needed to happen, you know. So praise the Lord. And we get maybe Pippa up with Neil, yeah, and Sue.